Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So today I want to talk about something I think that all of us are familiar with, and that is kindness. Kindness. Heard a story about a Sunday school teacher that was teaching her class about the Good Samaritan. And she talked about the Good Samaritan, and she talked about how the story talks about a man who got beat up and was robbed by these bad people, and he was bloody and wounded and so hurt that he was left for dead by the side of the road. But along came the Good Samaritan, and of course, many of us are familiar with the story. So she asked her class this question: what would you do if you were the one walking along the road and you saw that man beaten, robbed, bloody, right there, left for dead on the side of the road? Nobody said a word. Finally, one little girl raised her hand. She said, "Teacher, I think I'd throw up." Yeah, really. Wouldn't we? It's interesting because most of us, when we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, our focus is on what? The Good Samaritan. We don't think much about the guy who is beaten there, senseless, by the side of the road. But the Good Samaritan is a feel-good story, isn't it? We love that story because it's a story about someone helping someone in great need. And as we read the story, we'd all like to think, you know, I'd probably be like that Good Samaritan. I think I'd do what he did in the parable. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've discovered as we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit that in order to help us to understand and really kind of remember what we're learning about them, we've decided that we're going to, you know, kind of coin one word that describes each of the fruit of the Spirit. So love, we determined, love what? It's an action word. So love does. Joy, we talked about, joy believes. And peace, peace trusts. Patience, we talked about last week, patience does what? Waits. Kindness? Kindness, if we were to sum it up in one word, kindness cares. Yeah. Kindness cares. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us today to grow in our understanding of kindness, this fruit of the Spirit, to grow in our understanding of you and what you desire for us. And Lord, our understanding more of the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in us and develops that fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives. So, Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning. Lord, help us and empower us to be more like Jesus. That's our desire, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. I think we've all given and received kindness in our lives. This is something we kind of know. We're familiar with it. We've been the recipient of kindness. Know what that looks like. And we've had the pleasure of being able to give kindness to someone when they were in need of kindness. Kindness is a love and a caring that it's expressed in a whole variety of ways. When we think of kindness, we kind of think of mercy. We think of the idea of mercy. Because you can't be kind without being merciful. And mercy implies compassion for someone. It implies having great compassion for someone. When we think of kindness, we think of mercy, we think of compassion. It is truly an expression of deep love, isn't it? But kindness is more than that. You know, kindness is blind to culture, to color, to creed, to social status. And there's a funny thing about kindness. Kindness can't be contrived. It can't be faked. We all seem to have this antenna in ourselves that we know when someone's faking or trying to fake being kind to us. We know when it's just pretension. We want to call it contrived kindness. We kind of just know that instinctively, don't we? So it can't be faked. It can't have pretense or falseness to it. But kindness, true kindness, goes far beyond words, and it goes far beyond just a sad face on a Facebook post. True kindness is a willingness for us to get involved with the pain and the plight of another individual. That's true kindness. Kindness is a willingness to get involved with the pain and the plight of someone else to the point where it's inconvenient. That's kindness. Our key point here, kindness will cost you something. Kindness is going to cost us something. True kindness is willing to literally pay a price to alleviate the suffering and difficulties of someone else. And true kindness literally demonstrates and displays the character and the love of God. It causes us to identify with the problems that another person has. That's kindness. And that's what was demonstrated to us, illustrated, if you will, in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says this, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So Jesus impoverished himself. He identified with our plight to the point that he was willing to impoverish himself to give to us salvation, what we needed, that we might be rich in mercy and grace at his great cost. It cost him something. It was his expense. So it's God's kindness, if you think about it, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, isn't it? And here's the thing. It's God's kindness that literally is like the glue that binds us to himself in what I want to call a forever love. It's his kindness. Kindness binds me to him. Those times when I may want to walk away, I may want to go the other way, I may want to do my own thing, I can't. His kindness binds me to him. I love him. He's been so kind to me, so compassionate, so good. The kindness of God. Let's look at the kindness of God. James 1:17. James says, "For every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Have you considered that literally everything, if we were to take an inventory of everything that we have in life, everything is all given to us by virtue of God's kindness? everything we have is because of his kindness to us. Think about it. His kindness caused him to make provision and pardon for our sins. His kindness caused us to make provision and pardon for our sins at great sacrificial cost. Wow. He accepts me into his family. We're adopted, like we heard about on our communion focus, and we thought about adoption because of his kindness. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. I am his dearly loved son because God is kind. It's God's kindness that grants me favor that I can stand before him forgiven of all sin, that I can stand righteous in his presence before the throne of grace. Why? Because of God's kindness. God's kindness has freed me from fear and guilt from all my sin. God's kindness draws me into the very holy of holies that I can commune with him daily, body, soul, and spirit, all based upon the kindness of God. His kindness causes him to not only adopt me as his child, his son, but it causes him to want to fashion me into the image of Jesus, his only begotten son, because of his kindness. His kindness gives me dignity and meaning in life. His kindness gives me the ability to joyfully love and serve Jesus. God's kindness. Wow. And yet, amazingly, there are millions and even billions of people that resist and reject the kindness of God. They refuse his kindness. Can you believe it? They say, no, I don't want your kindness. I don't care that you love me. I don't care that you sent your only son to die for me. I don't care that you say that all I have to do is come to you and you'll give me eternal life. I can come to you and drink from the wells of salvation, a fountain of living water, a river of life can flow out of my being. I don't want your kindness, God. That's crazy to me. What causes that kind of rejection? I don't know. Arrogance? Perhaps pride, perhaps an illusion of self-sufficiency, foolish thoughts of personal independence that we can live apart from God. I think of the astronaut out in space, you know. He's out walking around or floating around and he's got his space suit on and he's got that oxygen hose running over to the tank in the spaceship and him thinking, I don't need that. That's crazy to me. Crazy. I don't think people want the divine gardener. That gardener that wants to dig around into the garden of our hearts. I don't think he wants us messing with our soul. That's what I think is driving them away from the kindness of God. How tragic. Why is God kind, even to those that refuse his kindness? Simple. God is kind because he can't be unkind. He can't be unkind. That's why he's kind, even to those that reject his kindness. It's part of his nature. It's part of his goodness. And that's why when we become Christians, partakers of the divine nature, we take on his nature. So now we are to be kind because we have the nature of Christ within us. It should be said of us, we're kind because we cannot be unkind. But sadly, it's so easy for us to be unkind. The kindness of God, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's not something we can contrive or conjure up. It's something we have to have the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, grow in our souls. But the kindness of God literally changes something. It changes our conduct. It changes our character. It changes our conversation. God's kindness. We're told in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Put those things on. Those are part of your new outfit as a believer in Christ. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10, and let's read the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, most of us are familiar with this story, and you remember that one day a young, cocky lawyer comes to Jesus and he has a question for him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was probably a very devout Jewish young man, and he thought he had obeyed all the commandments since he was a child. He told Jesus this. He says, so what am I lacking? And Jesus said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so intuitively and very insightfully, he said, well, who is my neighbor? And that is a very good question, to which Jesus answers through telling a story, or we call it a parable. So here we are in Luke chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The man answered, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So here we have illustrated for us in this parable, kindness. Illustrated right here. How? Because kindness cares. The Good Samaritan cared about the plight of that man who was left for dead at the side of the road. So much that he went out of his way, and it cost him to care. How much did it cost him? We are told 2 denarii. So in the day, a denarii was about the average laborer's daily wage. So let's look at $10 an hour. Unless you're in LA County, then it's $15 an hour soon, right? $10 an hour times 8 times 2 is about $160. So he shells out $160 to take care of this man's need. But it doesn't stop there, because he tells them, I'm willing to pay even more of the cost, whatever it is. Wow. So, kindness illustrated for us in this wonderful parable. But the kindness that Jesus calls us to as followers of Christ is more than meets the eye. Yeah. You see, the world has this idea of kindness as this. Kindness is me minding my own business, taking care of things, and not doing anything mean to anybody and not hurting anybody. If I'm not mean to anybody, I'm not hurting anybody, I stay to myself, take care of my own business, I'm generally a kind person. That's the world's definition or idea of kindness. But the kindness of God, it's different. The kindness of God actually goes out and looks for people that have a need so that they can display kindness or caring toward that person. There's a story about an evangelist. He tells of a time when he was a little child and he came home from school. And he came home from school, came into the kitchen, and there was his mom with this old homeless guy sitting at the dining room table eating lunch. What had happened is his mom went to the store and she met this homeless guy and he was hungry, so she just invited him home and made lunch for him. And there he was at the table when he came home. He was very appreciative. And this homeless man looked at the mother, the woman, and he said, "You know, I wish there were more people like you in this world." And the woman said, "There are. You just got to look for them." He thought for a minute, he shook his head, and he says, "No, ma'am." He said, "I wasn't looking for you. You found me. You found me." That's kindness. Yeah. How many of you know the golden rule? Anybody know the golden rule? What is it? I can't read your lips so well, Kelly. You're funny. What was it, Danny?
Do unto others as they would have to do unto you.
Exactly. How many of you guys think that's the golden rule? Good. Braver than first service. It's not really a trick question. Let's look at the golden rule as Jesus taught it. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Just turn left in your Bible. Luke 6, 31. You can also find it in Matthew 7, 12, but we're right now in Luke, so why not just use Luke? When I was in college, Saddleback College, I took a philosophy of religion class. On the first day, the first class, the first few minutes, the teacher got up and said, "How many of you can tell me the golden rule as Jesus spoke it? And if you can, tell me the golden rule, word for word, as Jesus spoke it," he says, "I'll give that person an A in the whole class." We all thought, that's pretty cool. We all had to work for a grade in that class. Not one of us could say it the way Jesus said it. Interesting. He says this in Luke 6:31. "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." So we've kind of flipped it around and made it a little kind of easier to say. It means the same thing, but Jesus actually says it differently than we quote it. Isn't that interesting? But someone would be quick to say, and my philosophy of religion teacher was quick to say, Jesus wasn't the first one that came up with the golden rule. It was around a lot longer than Jesus was. It goes way back. 500 years before Jesus, Confucius said, "Do not do unto others what you do not wish done to yourself." And then the Buddhists, which predated Jesus, also said, "Putting oneself in the place of others, kill not, nor cause to kill." In the Old Testament Apocrypha books, the book of Tobit says this, "Do not do to anyone what you yourself hate." And then the famous Rabbi Hillel, 20 years B.C., he said this, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. The rest is just commentary." So basically, the whole law could be summed up in this. So all these religious teachers and philosophers, they had this similar idea, and they said this years before Jesus. And if we read the sayings just as we have kind of casually and didn't look more closely at them, we'd think that everybody kind of said the same thing. But they didn't. No. You see, Confucius said, do not unto others. Buddhism says, kill not. The book of Tobit says, do not do to anyone what you hate. Rabbi Hillel said, what is hateful to you, don't do that. So all these great philosophers and religious teachers told us what not to do. What you don't want done, don't do. Don't do evil. That's what they said. But Jesus said something a little different. He said, do. He didn't say what not to do. He just said, do. He was much more proactive. It's not a matter of avoiding doing evil. It's a matter of doing good. It's a matter of demonstrating and displaying kindness toward others, because that's the way you would want to be treated. Because kindness cares. Kindness is active. So now, let's take that golden rule and kind of look at it in context. What was Jesus talking about in the verses before and the verses after? Because that golden rule is pulled out of a whole section of text that he is teaching on. So let's read the whole of the context of that statement, the golden rule. In Luke chapter 6, we're going to read verses 27 through 36. And this golden rule is right in the middle. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Then verse 31. Let's read it together. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And then he goes on. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And I could add another one. If you're kind to only those that are kind to you, what good is that? Even sinners are kind to those who are kind to them. And then he goes on. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is what? Kind. To the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do you see the difference? Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Be kind to those that are unkind to us. Do good to those who hate us. To bless those who curse us. And pray for those that do wickedly toward us. So, yesterday I was reading this magazine from Voice of the Martyrs, and it has this testimony of this man by the name of David Witte. He had just become a Christian, 3 days old in the Lord. It says this, the day after David Witte's cousin burned David's Bible and kicked him out of the house, 20 young men surrounded the new believer, wrestled him to the ground, and tied his hands and feet together with rope. When he had placed his faith in Christ 3 days earlier, he couldn't have imagined that what he was about to endure would change so much for so many. His path was radically altered by a series of vivid dreams in which he saw heaven and encountered Jesus. Prompted by the dreams, he used the little money he had to purchase a Bible and learn more about Christianity. What he learned led him to abandon his traditional Fulani religion to follow Christ. Moved by the realization that he had received salvation, he declared himself ready to die for Jesus. He understood that his new faith would cause trouble among the 99% Muslim Fulani people, but he didn't expect it to come so soon. The young men who bound David hand and foot feared that he might lead others away from Islam. Therefore, they decided to eliminate the threat. "I'm not afraid to die right now," David told them when he learned of their intentions. "I saw where I am going, so I am happy to leave this body. Just cut my neck. Final act, I am gone. I'm afraid only that you can't have a chance to get the salvation I have." The crowd gathered to watch as one of the men holding David began to cut the side of his head with a knife. Just then, a police van pulled up and everyone scattered, leaving David alone, bound and wounded. "What is wrong?" the officer asked. "I am a Christian," David replied. "I just found out that I am forgiven. I did not insult anybody. I did not release any bad thing against anybody, but they want to kill me." "I am happy you have found salvation," the officer replied. "I am the only Christian police officer in this vehicle now. My boss is a Muslim, and I don't want him to find out what is going on." The officer took some of his own money and slipped it into David's pocket. "Let me untie you," and he said, "go find a way to leave this town." Then it goes on. The article goes on. It says, "The gospel has since spread quickly among the Fulani due in part to his ministry activities. More than 800 people, including 400 from David's clan, have accepted Christ, joining the very small minority of Fulani Christian converts in Nigeria. Many have also come to Christ through the Jesus film, but others come to Christ after being served by Christians." And they talk about this church and the boldness in the church, and it says, "Once Fulani people come to know Christ, they're often completely dedicated to living, even dying for Him. They want everybody to know you can leave this body at any moment, so live life as if the next second you leave this body." And here's what he teaches the people that come to Christ. He says, "In everything you do, love your neighbor as yourself. And even those who are coming to kill you, try and love them more than you love yourself." And it says, "Their devotion to Christ has attracted continual persecution. The Christian fellowships and David's network are attacked about 5 times a year and have even had to go into hiding." And I think, how hard is it for us as Christians in America to be kind to those who are unkind to us? And we have brothers and sisters in the world that are understanding the necessity of kindness even to their enemies that are coming to kill them and their families and their friends. And can you imagine? And they know going in, this is what it's going to cost me. And it's their very kindness, it says, that is leading some to Christ. Wow. Key point, when Jesus gave us the golden rule, he was not telling us how to treat other people. He was telling us how to treat our enemies. Our enemies. Wow. Someone said this, "It's easy to be an angel as long as no one ruffles your feathers." Yeah, really. So let's go back to the story of the Good Samaritan. What nationality was the Good Samaritan? Easy, he was a Samaritan, right? Is this a trick question, Steve? What nationality was the guy laying by the side of the road who had been robbed, beaten, and left for dead? We don't know. We don't know. But the story that Jesus gives us a kind of a clue to what nationality he probably was. Did you see it in verse 30? A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Probably Jewish. So the man who had compassion was the Samaritan. But Samaritans and Jews hated one another. They wouldn't even talk kind to one another. They insulted and cursed one another. In order to avoid the presence of one another, they literally would go a different way. And if they had to pass them on the street, they would walk to the other side of the street so they didn't have to pass by them or approach them in any way. Both parties avoided each other. But did you notice the limits of kindness shown to the man in need? Look at this. He cleaned and bandaged his wounds. He himself did that. He was willing to get dirty. He placed the Jew on his own animal. What does that mean? It means he had to now walk. Wow. He went through inconvenience. He brought him to a place of refuge. He had purpose in his kindness. It was not half-hearted. He purposely said, I'm going to bring you, even if it was out of his way, I'm going to bring you to a place of shelter and safety where you can rest and recuperate. He brought him there, and he personally cared for him there until he left. He was willing to get messy to be kind. He paid the bill for his care, and then he's willing to pay any additional cost thereafter. He was full of compassion. And guess what? After the man got better, he would never have a way to thank or repay this passerby. And he was a Samaritan. They lived in a whole different area. He'd never see him again. And the man knew it. Didn't matter. So many of us are perplexed. I think you are. I know I am. We struggle with how do we as Christ followers confront the culture? How do we bring change to the culture? How do we bring Christ to the culture? I don't think we can do that without this fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness may be the key to help us to reach the culture. Kindness, Holy Spirit-driven kindness, may be the very key that helps us reach the culture. And the kindness of the Holy Spirit, it embraces all of life. It's kind to the people that love us. It's kind to the people that hate us. It's kind to the people that do nice things to us. It's kind to the people that do bad things to us. And it goes beyond just people. It's being kind to our pets. It's being kind to wildlife. It's being kind in all of our stewardship over God's creation. Kindness. A few months ago, Laurie and I went on a little road trip in Southern California. We went out into the desert. We decided we want to go on part of the historic Route 66. Have you ever done that? It leads you out into the middle of nowhere. Okay, it's out there. It's out there. The road on the highway on the desert to go to Vegas, that's nothing. That's very popular. We're talking nowhere. Just a two-lane road, and you're there. So you're just out in the boonies. We come across this one little oasis of a gas station in the middle of nowhere in the desert. And, you know, right before these stations, they're going to have a sign that says, you know, 157 miles till the nearest gas station or food or lodging or whatever, you know. And so you know it's a long way. It's either now or never. And I pulled up. The price of the gas is, it's twice what I could have gotten it for if I'd have filled up before I went on this wild goose chase, you know. So frugal person that I am, I'm not going to pay that kind of money for a couple gallons of gas. I can make it. But after I left the gas station for 157 miles, do you know what I was looking at constantly? My gas gauge. Even Lori was looking over at the gas gauge. Yeah, I'm focused on this gas gauge. Wow. Depending upon what that gas gauge says, it tells me kind of what I think about how much fuel I have in my tank, huh? So when we consider the fruit of the Spirit in our life, it literally forces us to some things. This series has forced us. It's been very uncomfortable for me. I hope it's been uncomfortable for you. It forces me to understand that God wants me to move forward in the way I love others. It forces me to understand that I need to have more joy in my life. It forces me to exhibit God's peace in the midst of trials. It forces me to have to be more patient when my natural instinct is to be impatient. And it's forcing me to understand I have to be kind when I don't feel like being kind. I don't want to be kind. And even when that person doesn't even deserve kindness from me. And here's the thing. As we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's like a spiritual gauge. It's like a spiritual gas gauge. It tells me how much of the Holy Spirit do I have flowing in my life as I look at these fruit. James Hudson Taylor said this, if your father and your mother, your sister and your brother, if the very cat and dog in the house you are living are not happier that you are a Christian, then chances are you're not. Wow. So God's love is seen through selfless acts of kindness. It's how we treat people. It's how we talk to people. Get this. It's even how we think about people. That's kindness. That's God's kindness. So key point, kindness is a gauge that tells us how Christ-like we are becoming. Kindness. Now I want to share something I learned as I was studying for this message that I thought was very interesting. The Greek word kindness is the Greek word for Christ is Christos. The Greek word for kindness is Christos. It's the I in the middle of the word. I've got it there in your notes. It's the I in the middle of the word Christos. And that I is changed to an E, Christos, changing the whole meaning from Christ to kindness. And in the Greek dictionary of words and Strong's, it's only one word apart from one another. It's that close. Wow. Someone said concerning this, they said in the first century, the believers were so kind that many people did not know whether their title was follower of Christ or follower of kindness. Yeah, you could almost exchange the words. Now, just because we're religious doesn't mean we're kind. Don't you dare even think about it. Remember that story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah. The Jewish priest, he was very religious, more religious than you and I. He tithed on his vegetable garden. When's the last time you gave 10% of your vegetables to Pastor Steve? He tithed on his vegetable garden. That's religious. The Levite probably knew more scriptures than all of us put together by memory. Yet the priest walked on the other side of the road. The Levite walked on the other side of the road. So being religious doesn't mean you're kind. No. I don't think we can truly cultivate Christ-like kindness until we really realize this is important to God. When we get it, when we get the fact that kindness, this is not like an option. This is really important to God, to others, and to ourselves. And you know, it's difficult to be kind. Because kindness requires something. To be kind takes time. It costs something to have compassion on others, to visit people in need, to help those that are helpless, to make that phone call, to write that card, to buy those groceries, to lend a hand, to listen to the one that's hurting, to help with the work that needs to get done, to carry somebody's burdens, to share in someone's joys and sorrows, or to bring strength to someone that is feeling weak. It's going to cost us, and it's going to require time. It's inconvenient to be kind. Not to mention to those that don't deserve or warrant our kindness in any way. Then it's even harder. So most of us really don't want to take the time to be kind. But when we walk in the Spirit, Jesus is telling us we have to treat others with kindness because He is kind and we have His nature in us. I want to close with this story. Shortly after the Korean War ended, a night watchman noticed a hungry boy seeking shelter on the streets. He said to the child, "Child, go to that house, ring the doorbell. When they answer the door, say this to them, John 3:16. So the little boy went to the house, rang the doorbell, and a woman came to the door, and he said these strange words, John 3:16. And the woman smiled and invited him to come in out of the cold. And the boy thought, "I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a cold Korean boy warm." Seeing that the boy was gaunt with hunger, the kind lady brought him a bowl of hot soup. And as he ate the soup, he thought to himself, "I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a hungry Korean boy full." And after a nice bath and putting on clean pajamas, he lay in a comfortable bed with tears flowing down his cheeks. And he thought, "I don't know what this John 3:16 is, but it sure makes a lonely Korean boy feel loved." Yeah. Kindness. It says more than words convey. It's the gospel demonstrated in actions that you and I have the privilege of displaying. But it's going to cost us something. It's going to be difficult. But it'll be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you want the world to know the kindness that you have. You want the world to know the kindness of Jesus. And Lord, that's what we want as well. Lord, you've called us to kindness. You've called us to be people that exhibit this characteristic of the fruit of your Spirit. And Lord, we confess to you, we're not kind by nature. Lord, we confess to you too often we're unkind. Lord, we ask that you would work in us and fill us and use us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would cultivate that fruit of kindness in my life. That's what I want, Lord. That's my heart desire, is to have that fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not contrive, not try to work it up, but Lord, that it would just be natural for me to be kind with the kindness of Christ toward those who need to know, those who need to feel, those who need to see, those who need to experience the kindness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.